So in our thinking about that story, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham bargaining with God about whether or not God would destroy those places because Abraham's nephew Lot and his family were living in Sodom at that point, right? This is part of the background to the story. In our way of thinking about the story, we like to fast forward to the punchline, or what we think is the punchline of that story. But in the end, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that's the next part of the story, right? But this chapter 18 of Genesis takes so long to show this bargaining prayer that Abraham makes with God. What if there are 45? What if there are 40 or 30? And we think, how low could he go? Is he going to go to 5? Is he going to go to 3 or 1? If God finds one righteous person, will he spare the city? And we want to fast forward to what we think is the punchline, that God destroys the city, when maybe the punchline of that section, which is really lengthy, that Leslie just read for us, is something other than God destroys the city. It's God does not get angry with his people when they ask, and God will spare the city when he finds the righteous people. And God is, maybe it says something more about who God is rather than what ultimately happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll kind of put that thought on the back burner. It might be a useful thought maybe as we look at today's sermon text. The sermon text today is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And just as a reminder, it will not show up on the screen as the Genesis reading did. And the reason for that is not so that you can hear my voice. That's not the point. The reason is so that you can have the practice of finding it in your own Bible if you want to. So this is your chance to open up to Luke chapter 11 and follow along in verses 1 through 13. Starting in verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for teaching us how to pray. Help us, Lord, to know how best to approach you in prayer and how best to reflect on these words at this juncture of our lives at this point in human history, in this time, in this place. We ask for your wisdom and your guidance and your insight as we reflect together on this word. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of months ago, at the Open Door Chapel service that we host once a month. By the way, once a month we host a chapel service at the Open Door, the homeless shelter in town. You should come. I want you to come. I would love for you to be there. We do it every second Thursday of the month at 6:30 p.m. And I know some folks have work schedules that don't allow for that. That's fine. But do come. It's a good time of gathering around the table, or around singing together and reading scripture together and reflecting together with people that we don't normally rub shoulders with. And it's been a good experience for these past 10 or 11 months, I think, that we've done it so far. And we're going to continue doing it into the future. Anyway, a couple of months ago at the Open Door chapel service that we had, the study was about something that I can't remember. This is how wonderful my memory is. But what happened at the end of the service stuck in my mind. As the service came to a close, our discussion about the topic, whatever it was, came to an end. I asked around the room, I just opened it up and said, would somebody like to close our time in prayer? And I kind of left it open-ended like that. I like to do that sometimes just to watch people squirm. Because nobody likes to do that, or at least not many people do. And there was an uncomfortable pause, a moment of silence, where people were kind of looking around like, who's going to volunteer? And nobody did. And finally, after a few seconds, it wasn't that long, after a few seconds, one of the residents at the Open Door, one of the gentlemen there, said, kind of under his breath, but loud enough for everybody to hear, let's just say the Our Father. I said, all right, let's do it. And so we started, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It was a beautiful moment because there were these 25 to 30 people all gathered together from different walks of life. A few of us from the church, the other guys from wherever they came from, happened to be there that night, and we all had the same language, the same prayer to speak together, and we all said it in unison. It was a wonderful moment. So how should we pray? How should we pray? How should we pray in the midst of a hotly contested election season in which both parties consider the other parties, both major parties consider the other major parties' candidates to be the enemy? How should we pray? How should we pray when we live in a time when mass shootings take place in our own country almost every day, where four or more people are injured or killed in one event? Almost every day that happens. How should we pray? How should we pray when our own military accidentally kills dozens of innocent civilians in Syria and it doesn't make our news headlines? It happened this week. How should we pray when we live in a world when a terrorist organization uses innocent civilians as human shields? How should we pray? How should we pray when we struggle with cancer, or death, or illness, or the loss of a job, or fear, or anxiety, or a lack of money? How should we pray when it seems like the world is out to get us? We could rent and watch the movie War Room. How many of you have seen the movie War Room? About a quarter of us. All right. Very good. Very good. Do you know about the? How many of you have heard about the movie War Room? but maybe not seen it. Okay, so about half. That's good. It's one of these new-ish, it was last year I think it came out. It's a Christian movie produced by the same folks who made Courageous and Facing the Giants, right? And I don't remember all the, they're Fireproof, thank you. Yeah, there's a whole list of them. And this is kind of the latest in that series. I watched it for the first time this week. Hadn't seen it yet, took the time to watch it. And because I was thinking about prayer, and I knew the movie was about prayer. It's a movie about the power of prayer. And I have to tell you, I was troubled by it in a couple of ways. I was troubled specifically in two ways. One, in the aggressive and militaristic way that it talked about how we should pray. We should pray as if it were a war, as if it were our battle tactic. And as I look at Scripture, I don't see Jesus talking about prayer that way. I don't see Jesus using that kind of militaristic language. And secondly, I was troubled by the scenario of the movie. The two main characters, or two of the main characters, are a couple, a husband and wife. And the wife is the one who prays for her husband. Not giving away too much, I guess, of the movie. But the husband is controlling and demanding, domineering. He raises his voice toward her. He doesn't get verbally abusive or physically abusive, certainly. But it's not a healthy relationship. And the setup of the movie is to say that this marriage that is on the rocks, he actually goes off on a work trip and toys with the idea of being unfaithful to his wife. So their marriage is not in a good space. And the gist of this section of the movie, anyway, is that if the wife just prays hard enough, then the marriage will be saved. And this would be a good thing. And my two issues with that idea are, A, that sometimes people pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and the person doesn't come back to the relationship. And B, sometimes abusive relationships just need to end. And it doesn't do anybody any good for that to continue. Sometimes, especially if there were actual physical abuse, which wasn't in the movie here, but if it were to go down that road, sometimes it's better for people to part ways than for the woman to say, well, I hope he comes back. I think it sends a dangerous message to us that prayer is the military weapon that we can use to make people do what we want them to do. It makes me a little uncomfortable. How should we pray? Maybe asking that question, how should we pray, isn't the right question to ask. Sorry, I've been misleading you all along. Maybe it's not the best way to approach the question. Maybe we are so consumed by our problems and our needs that we miss the mark as to what prayer should be about. Maybe it's the case that when we come to prayer, even in this sanctuary, and Geraldine, you did a marvelous job of praying today. Thank you for leading in prayer. This is not a criticism of you or of anyone else who ever prays in the sanctuary publicly. But maybe sometimes when we gather together for prayer, we rattle off the list of needs that we have as if God were unaware of them. As if we were informing God, letting God know of the things that we need, and then somehow he's going to meet those needs that he wouldn't have met unless we had spoken them out loud. How should we pray? Here's what I know to be true. The Lord is the King of the universe. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and there is no power or authority higher than him. He is the creator of all things. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. He is the one who walked among us, ministered among us, taught us how to live. He is the one who died and rose again so that we might have abundant life in him. And I know that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed a lot. At least 6 times in Luke's gospel alone, it's recorded that Jesus went off by himself, away from everyone else, for a time of prayer. In Luke 5:16, it says that Jesus often withdrew to solitary places and prayed. Jesus prayed. And he's the fullness of God in bodily form. He's certainly not going about his day informing God his Father about the things that were wrong in his world. There is something more to how Jesus prayed. So then, how should we pray? That's the question the disciples ask here at the beginning of Luke 11. Teach us to pray like you pray. Because John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray in a certain way. I wonder what that would have been. That would be neat if we had those kinds of documents around. But anyway, teach us to pray, Jesus, like you pray. We would do well to make note of Jesus' answer. Jesus did not tell us to name every name, remember every situation, list out all your problems before God, pray fervently and demand that God do something about your issues or else God won't do anything about them. He didn't say, think of prayer as a bludgeon or a missile or a rifle or something that you can fire at the enemy to do away with him. Jesus said, when you pray, remember that God is your Father. That's it. That's what this whole passage is about. When you pray, remember God is your Father. The most important part of our prayer is our relationship with God, our Father. That means that prayer is more about God and his character than it is about us and our needs. Real prayer, honest prayer, meaningful prayer focuses on God's nature, his relationship with humanity, his glory, his work, his kingdom. We fall short when we allow our prayers to be all about our needs, our desires, our wishes, our hopes. And that's because God is in this thing for more than just our comfort and satisfaction in this life. God is in this thing for relationship with us. He is in this world, this life. He is part of our world because God desires to love us and to know our love. That's what matters to him. And that's what prayer is all about. Now, prayer can do lots of different things. We can pray for the needs that we have, and God can answer prayers in that way, yes. We can ask God to forgive us of our sins and through prayer, and God can forgive us as a result or through or because or after our prayer, or whatever the right preposition is there. But that's not the purpose of prayer. The main reason for us to pray, the main reason for Jesus to pray, is to be the outworking, the evidence, the fruit of our ever-deepening, life-giving relationship with the God of the universe. So Jesus, how should we pray? And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. The first word, Father. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, which what we read today, is noticeably shorter, right, than the prayer that the Lord's Prayer that we know or remember or recognize, what we said at the open door the other month. Remember, we do the open door thing, right? Please come. It's better when there are more people there. But Luke's version is shorter. He leaves out some of the phrases that we would recognize, but he gets right to the point. Father, in other words, we remember who you are. Hallowed be your name. In other words, make your name holy. To hallow something is to make it holy, to make it set apart, to make it sacred. Make your name holy, righteous, sanctified, respected, pure, for your name's sake. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. In other words, may your reign and rule be more and more evident in this world. Give us each day our daily bread. In other words, continue meeting our needs because that's what you do. That's who you are. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, this is a little strange, right? The language there is, it can be twisted a certain way. Forgive us our sins because we forgive everyone else who sins against us. In other words, we forgive other people, therefore, God, you must forgive us. That's not the usage that Jesus is talking about here. It's talking about a reflection of God's character. We forgive other people when they harm us, and the only reason we can do that is because we are imitating God. God is the one who forgives. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive those who sin against us. It's about God and God's character. And then lead us not into temptation. In other words, give us the life, the energy, the desire, the wherewithal to stay true to you. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might choose to live in relationship with you and glorify your name, which is your ultimate goal. Stories are such powerful ways to communicate truths. I opened with the story of the open door, and that was kind of an on-the-fly change. I was thinking of telling the open door story here in the sermon, but as I was thinking about JR's story, and I was thinking about Connie's story, I thought, story, that's it. The story is the key because the story contains the truth, so I open with the story. That's a little pull back the curtain of the behind-the-scenes work of what it means to do a sermon. And also, never mind. That was me figuring out how to connect to the dots between where I was and where I'm going. So here we are. Some things don't work out as smoothly as you thought. Anyway, stories are so crucial to how we live because in stories we find deep and profound truths that are not quite as profound if we speak the truths using normal plain language. This is why Jesus taught in parables so often. And this is why Jesus told not one but two stories after teaching his disciples how to pray. He gives them the Lord's Prayer and then he tells a couple of stories, both of which use humor and absurdity to get the point across. Jesus was a funny guy. He had a great sense of humor and it loses something in the translation. But let me try to unpack one for you. The first story that Jesus tells here about a friend who comes knocking at a friend's door at midnight, right, asking for bread, and the person says, I'm in bed, all the kids are in bed, I finally got the kids down for the night, don't knock on the door anymore, go away, you know. This is how we interpret the story, but in the first century world, there's a different social dynamic going on. Because when a friend has someone come to visit, the responsibility of hospitality does not just belong to that person, it belongs to that person's friends in the community. When someone came to visit, it was a community event. And it was expected and normal for people to share their resources with each other to meet the needs of whatever hospitality issues there were that came up. It was just part of the culture. So it is completely absurd and hilarious for Jesus to say, imagine one of you has a friend who comes knocking on your door, and you stay in bed and don't lend the three loaves of bread that are already on the table, ready to be used. Of course you're not going to do that. Of course you're going to get up and give the bread to the one you asked. Of course you're going to. It's funny. It's supposed to be. Again, it loses something. Thank you, Tyler. It loses something in translation. And the second story, this is one that we can get our minds wrapped around because our culture still works sort of in the same way, although we don't give these gifts, but we can appreciate the humor of it. If your child asks you for, what did he say, a fish, are you going to give him a snake? Well, no. If I ask you for a fish, please don't give me a snake. I don't like snakes. I really don't. Don't want them. That would not be, thank you, that would not be a good answer to my request. We do the same thing with our kids. If your kid asks you for something good, you're not going to give them something bad because you care for the kid. At least you're probably not going to, right? No, this is, if there's a real need there, you're obviously going to meet the real need. It's absurd to think that you would give something dangerous like a scorpion to your kid who asks for a scrambled egg. That's not the way it's going to work. So too, Jesus says, when we ask the Lord for things, of course God is going to meet those needs because that's who God is. It's not about getting the need met. It's about who God is. The Lord's Prayer from beginning to end is all about the nature and the character of God. And these two stories that Jesus tells are all about the nature of God. Of course it's in God's nature to care for His children. Of course it's in God's nature to be our Father. So, how should we pray? Well, prayer is more about God and God's character than it is about us and our needs. So how should we pray? Well, prayer should be simple and reverent because God cares for His children. And God cares for His children. So how should we pray? Well, honest prayer should flow out of our relationship with God rather than being the proof that we have a relationship with God. So how should we pray? Well, the beginning and end of prayer is not a war room kind of weaponry that forces God or people or evil spirits to do what we want them to do. Prayer is the fruit of a relational connection with God, which reminds us of who we are and of who God is. So I'd like to challenge you today to pray the Lord's Prayer once a day, every day this week. Whether it's at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day, whether it's on your own or with your family or wherever you find yourself, pray the Lord's Prayer once each day this week. This service doesn't count. Do it again one more time today. And don't do it as a rote recitation of just meaningless words. This is something that came out of our open door discussion. By the way, we have an open door chapel service every second Thursday of the month. You should come. I would love for you to come. See, it's sometimes humor can work, right? And at our last Open Door Chapel service, which was just a couple of weeks ago, we were studying the Lord's Prayer and what prayer is all about, and we had this wonderful discussion about prayer. And at the end, one of the staff workers there, a man named Ken, who is there every month, a nice gentleman, he spoke up and said, I just want to remind everybody that the Lord's Prayer is not like a magical incantation where you just say the words and suddenly you have done something really, really good. It's more about the attitude of your heart. And I was like, yeah, it is. And everybody was saying, okay, we got it. You know, it was a good point. So I'll say to you, it's not just for the sake of saying words that I'm challenging you to pray the Lord's Prayer each day this week, but to enter into an attitude of reverent submission before God and to recognize your relationship with Him, because that's what the Lord's Prayer is really about. So, challenge A is to pray the Lord's Prayer once each day this week, and then tacked on to either side of that is a second challenge, to give yourself a moment, a minute of silence before you pray that prayer and after you pray that prayer. A minute of silence, of quiet, where you put aside all the distractions so that you can prepare your heart and your mind and your body for praying the Lord's Prayer, and then you pray it. And then you have a moment, a minute of quiet reflection where you allow God's love to work on you as a result of having reflected on those words that Jesus taught us to pray. If Jesus taught us to pray it, I guess it might be kind of important to do. And like I said, this service is not your Sunday praying of the Lord's Prayer, but to give you a bit of practice with it, we're going to do that right now. I'd like to invite you to take a moment just now of silent reflection, and then we'll say the Lord's Prayer together aloud. If you need cues, it'll be up on the screen. And then we'll have a moment of silent reflection after that, and then we'll have our closing hymn, and that'll be that. So this will be our closing prayer for the morning. And I'd invite you to join me in that prayer. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn today is number 482, Take Time to Be Holy.